Well, I begin by asking you this morning a question. I'm going to ask it to you four times. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Can you trust God? 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, David was king of Israel, and under his reign, the tribes were united and Israel became strong. After his death, his son Solomon reigned for 40 years, and his reign brought great glory and prosperity to the nation. But because Solomon faltered near the end in his love for God, God, under his son Rehoboam, divided Israel. No longer did David's house rule over all of Israel. And the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, had a variety of dynasties, while to the south, Judah and Benjamin remained loyal to the dynasty of David. After Rehoboam died, his son Abijah reigned for 3 years. You'll find him in chapter 13. And Abijah was faithful to the Lord his God. During those 3 years, he fought with Jeroboam, who ruled the 10 northern tribes, and he was victorious, and so he brought great peace to Judah and Benjamin. Now, our subject this morning, as you can already tell, is of King Asa, who reigned from 910 to 869 BC. That would be 41 years. He inherited from his father Abijah a kingdom at peace, and even though young in heart, he had a heart for God. He trusted God. And yet, as we shall see, something happened in Asa's life that when trouble came, he no longer trusted God. His life is chronicled in three chapters, 14, 15, 16 of 2 Chronicles. Or we could say in chapter 14, Asa in his early years is a relatively young man. In chapter 15, Asa in his middle age. And in chapter 16, Asa with gray hair. Well, let's first look at Asa's early years. The chronicler sums them up in verse 2 for us, and he does so in a very concise form. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. What a marvelous thing to say about a man. What a marvelous thing to think that Asa, who had risen to power, did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Do you ever think about your own life? Are you conscious that God's eyes are upon you at all times, wherever you go, in the dark and in the light? Do you live your life as one who seeks to do right in the eyes of the Lord? I was reading in the book of Judges. I try to go through the whole Bible once a year, and the schedule that I use has brought me to the book of Judges, and I was reading the account of Samson, and the inspired writer pens this concerning Samson. Samson, you remember, he went down to the Philistines, and he was attracted to a Philistine maiden. And here is what the inspired writer tells us concerning Samson. Samson said to his father, "Get her for me." That's rather blunt, isn't it? "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Not right in the Lord's eyes. That wasn't Samson's concern. His concern was that she was right in my eyes. There are many things that may seem right in our eyes, but they're not right in the Lord's eye. And we need to inquire Is it right in the Lord's eye? How do you see this morning? How do I see? Do we look at the world through Samson's eyes? She is right in my eyes. Or through the eyes of faith lenses? It is right in God's eyes. Do we ask ourselves a question before we make our plans and our purposes and go forward for the next day? Asa then did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, and they search the very depths of our thoughts and motives and the bent of our heart. The word is living and sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts and separates the soul and spirit. God goes to the very depths of our being. Nothing is hidden from our Lord. The sacred writer also tells us in verse 1 that in Asa's days, the country had peace for 10 years. That is a glorious thing. In ancient times, for a country to have that kind of security was very rare indeed. In 2 Chronicles 15, Azariah the prophet speaks to Asa, and he gives a more accurate picture of what the ancient world was somewhat like. And the affairs of the world at the time, one nation crushing another nation, one city against another city, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. We'll look at that a little later on as the prophet, I believe, is speaking about the days in the book of Judges. But see Asa's early years in verse 1. He was at peace for 10 years. And then if you go through the account here, look at verse 5. And that the kingdom was at peace under him. And then look at verse 6. Since the land was at peace. And for the Lord gave them rest in verse 7. And then Asa himself says, we sought the Lord and he has given us rest on every side. Do you think the Spirit of God is trying to suggest something to us? To tell us something? Because Asa was faithful to his God? Because he trusted God? Time and again the scriptures say he had peace. The land had rest. As Asa himself confesses, God has given us rest on every side. Is that where we are this morning? Is that where you are this morning? Do you have the source of eternal peace with God? Trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, so that you are at rest in God? That your bubble, if you like, is in the middle? In Isaiah 57 and 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. Not what the wicked are like. Isn't that what your restless life was like before you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to find happiness here and there? But you could not rest, could not sleep. You're like a wave casting up mud. And then the prophet Isaiah says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. They have no peace. They have no rest. They search, they seek. They go from this city to that city. They hunger after this thing and pass by the other thing. None. No rest. Not in this life, not in the next life. Do you want to have peace within? Do you want to have peace with God? It is no secret. God has made it an open thing. He has made it very clear to us in the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You're not coming to a harsh king. You're not coming to a harsh ruler. No, no. Our Lord Jesus Christ is gentle. Our Lord Jesus Christ is humble in heart. He will give rest to your soul, your restless soul. For my yoke, he said, is easy. My burden is light. The yoke of Satan is not easy. And the yoke of Satan and his burden is not light. But the yoke of Jesus is very easy. It fits. It works as it ought to work. The burden is light. But what did Asa do with this peace? Well, we notice that he worked. Now, if God tells you to put your sword in the scabbard, then are we not to pick up the trowel? Asa did not go down to the beach in the Mediterranean, lie in the sun and drink mint julep. He worked. He used his time wisely. He removed the foreign altars, we're told. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles that were polluting and corrupting the true religion of the worship of Yahweh. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, to obey the laws of God. In verse 4, in verse 5, he removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. So as he worked for God, God gave him great peace to do these things. And notice that Asa's king was a great exhorter to the people in verse 7. Let us build these towns, put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. He was a good pastor to the flock that God had given to him, because a pastor seeks to protect his flock from the wolves and false teachers and false prophets who are all too eager to harm them. And so we read, they built and they prospered. They built and they prospered. They put their hand, if you like, to the wheel, and they put their shoulder to the work. And it's a good work, and it was a holy work. And under God's supervision and his watchful eye, Asa's diligence and hard work pleased God. I see King Asa here as a real man of God. Notice also that while God gave peace to Asa, Asa wisely prepared also for war. You know, many churches are left at peace because they're not in the fight. And many Christians are never troubled, I'm afraid, because they never trouble Satan's kingdom. But Asa knew it could not last. So while sheathing the sword and using the trowel, he made certain that Judah was ready for battle. 300,000 soldiers from Judah, 200,000 from Benjamin, all armed with large shields, small spears and bows, and they were all brave fighting men, an army prepared to defend in the name of God. The army of God is glorious, is it not? All in rank, all marching together. The earth shakes at their tread, shining like lightning. The gates of hell always retreating. Oh, there is a mighty army of God on the earth this day. If we knew all who had gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if we could see the vast multitude of God's people, it would be a mighty army indeed. So it's not only a good work, it's a good fight. And he prepared his people. Now you may have a little work. You may find that the work is prospering, that God is blessing, that souls perhaps are being saved, and the saints are being edified. But remember the sword. You'll need it as well as the trowel. Because Satan does not allow his kingdom to be disturbed, and his dupes to be enlightened. And he will bestir himself to make war on those who challenge his kingdom. So Paul writes, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. Therefore, do not be surprised. For sure enough, we read in the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, Zerah the Cushite marches out of Egypt. These were Ethiopians, often in league with the Egyptians, with an army of what the Hebrew writer says, 1,000 times 10,000. A mighty army. A mighty force coming up against small Benjamin and small Judah. 300 tanks, chariots in verse 9. And King Asa marches out against this foe that has arrived at his border. He cannot hide in any way. He must face the enemy. Now, what do you do when you face great odds, seemingly impossible situations? Do you trust God? Do you put your faith in God? Do you take it to the Lord in prayer? That's what Asa did in verse 11. He humbled himself greatly before the Lord and before his men. He admits that they are weak and powerless against such odds. What is prayer? Is not prayer but confessing our need, our weakness, our helplessness? But he says, we rely on you. We trust you, God. Our reliance is not in this army that I brought forth. It's not in the spears and the shields and the Benjamin stone slingers. That's not where my confidence is. We, this whole army, I, the king, we rely on you, O God. Our faith is in you. Our trust is in you. If we're going to have victory today, if we're going to defeat this vast army that has marched out against us, then, Lord, you must do it. Because it is not in our hands. It is not in our strength. Our hope is not in our armies. It's not in our shields. It's not in our slings. It is not in our brave soldiers. He cries, O God, do not let them prevail against you. And you notice that? He does not say, do not let them prevail against us, or do not let them prevail against me or my kingdom. It's your kingdom, it's your cause, and it is your glory, and it is your reputation. Yes, O God, do not let them prevail against you. Do not let them boast over Yahweh. Do not let their gods boast over Yahweh. It is God's kingdom. It is God's glory here that is at stake. Asa is not in it for his own glory, is he? It's not his kingdom, but Asa is concerned for God's glory. That's how we should go to prayer. That's how we trust the Lord. We're concerned not for our own glory. The Lord God, we know, will help and aid as we bring our needs and our wants to Him. But we recognize that in everything, it is our desire that through us and in us, God might be glorified. It is God's kingdom. And so Asa is concerned for God's glory. Do not let our enemy have any boasting rights, Lord. This is your fight, your battle, your kingdom. We are but your servants. Oh, can you trust the Lord? Can you trust God? Listen, who can you trust if you cannot trust God? Can you rely on Him in the hour of need, in the hour of conflict, in the hour when the odds seem so great that you're going to be swept away by them? Can you say, in God I trust? What can mortal man do to me? God answered Asa's prayer. He answered Asa's prayer by the use of his army, of course. It is to recognize as we pray that we also have to be active in that which we ask for. We cannot just sit on our haunches, as it were, and expect God to drop it into our lap, but we're not trusting in ourselves. Asa wasn't trusting in his great, he was trusting in God. And God was gracious to him and used his soldiers to defeat the Ethiopians. So the Bible says they were crushed. They were absolutely crushed beyond any recovery. That vast army that came out of Egypt lay in the desert sands. But as great as the victory over the Cushites, it does not compare to what Asa did after the victory in chapter 15 and in his middle years, which we'll look at now. Asa returns home to Jerusalem. He returns triumphant. He's a conqueror. He's been the victor. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that some of the most dangerous times for me is when I have, by God's grace, gained some small victory, some small success. It's the most dangerous time, isn't it? This was a dangerous time for Asa. He could have become boastful, or he could have taken some of the glory to himself. You remember David, when his kingdom was secure, and then he took that fateful walk on the palace roof, and it changed everything for David. Or Peter, when he swore fealty to Jesus only the same night to betray him three times. But that's not true of Asa. He sat humbly under the preaching of the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded. Azariah, in verses 1 to 7, exhorted Asa not to rest on his laurels, and not to cover his chest with medals, but having seen what God can do, go on seeking the Lord, he said. Go on seeking the Lord. Go on drawing near. Not to assume the work of reformation is over. Asa, he warned, God is sovereign. He is not tied to any one of us. For if we forsake him, he will turn and forsake us. He will not be the first to move, but he will make it the last move. But he said to Asa, if you seek him, he will be found by you. God has never said in his scriptures, seek me in vain. God does not hide himself as we like to think. He hides himself and is difficult. If you seek God for the right reasons, that is for his sake, his dominion and rule over you, for the delight of his person, he will be found by you. O God, you are my God, the psalmist said. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where no water is, or there is no water. Oh, isn't that an apt description of our world today? Dry and weary land. And they go searching for water and there is no water. The psalmist says, I long for you. In this dry wilderness of this world, my soul thirsts after you. What are you seeking this morning? What are you seeking? You're seeking the gifts of God, or are you seeking God himself? Do you long for the love of God and the holiness of God and the Spirit of God to fill your heart and to fill your soul? Is that what you're seeking this morning? Seek first the kingdom of God. Then things shall be added unto you. And then Isaiah, as I mentioned before, Azariah gives a history lesson from the time of Judges and how when Israel forsook the Lord and there was distress, there was trouble, there was calamities. But when they turned to the Lord and sought him, he was found by them. And in verse 4, this is why... And this is why we study these things this morning, because the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15 and 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's what Azariah is doing. He's preaching the Old Testament. He's preaching the Testament, the only Testament that they had at the time. He's preaching the book of Judges, and he's saying to Asa, look at what happened to Israel at that time. They forsook the Lord. They went after other gods, and as a result, God forsook them, and there was all this lack of peace in Israel. And in verse 7, Azariah gives the word of encouragement to the king. As for you, he says, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. I wonder sometimes if you take preaching personally, that God is speaking to you through his word and through the preacher. Because I think that you should. This is how God speaks to his people. This is the importance, if you like, of the pulpit in the middle of the church. And not the altar of Rome. Some say, if only he would talk, but he's speaking to you this morning. Can you trust God? That's the question he's asking you. Why the Lord laid this in my heart? I know not. Except I've had certain experiences recently where I've had to query myself, am I trusting God? It's not about Azariah or Asa or the Cushites. It is a word through them to you. God's word. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you forsaking those things which are idolatry in your life? Are you being strong and not giving up? Are you trusting God? You see, the Old Testament is teaching us the vital importance of trusting God in everything in our life, moment by moment. Because in verse 8, when he heard the words of the prophet, what did Asa do? He took courage. In the rest of the chapter 15, I don't have time to go through it all, but just a brief overview, how Asa diligently went about reforming Judah and Benjamin. He swept the house clean. He removed all the detestable idols from Judah, Benjamin, and the captured territories and lands that his father had captured from Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Does your devotional life this morning need some repair? You don't appear anymore at the altar of devotion? He assembled God's people from the tribes that had forsaken the house of David. Do you need to become more active in the life of the church? Assembling together, encouraging others to come and join with us. Verse 11, he sacrificed 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and 1, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord. Could you this morning and could I this morning renew those baptismal vows? That covenant we made when we were baptized to live and to love and serve Jesus Christ supremely. As members of Faith Baptist, to covenant together to seek Jesus and love him with all our minds, heart, soul, and body. As members of the Faith Baptist Church, to be more diligent in the things of the Lord. And then the Bible says, and anyone who would not seek the Lord were to be put to death. Well, we can't do that here. And whether it was a small or great, whether it's a man or woman, but are we willing to practice church discipline? Are we willing to administer it even to the most powerful in the church? Like Israel, would not many fear and respect the church more if church discipline was being practiced? Asa even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, the queen mother, if you like, cut down her repulsive Asherah pole, burned it, and brought in the gifts of silver and gold to the house of God, as we have brought our gifts to God this morning. And Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord. The Bible says, all his life. What amazing, amazing man. And so the Lord gave them rest, the Bible tells us, on every side. That's Asa's middle years. And we see no hint of Asa departing from God. He's still trusting the Lord, moment by moment, and still reforming the nation as the shepherd of God's people. Ah, but you see, in the account of Asa in chapter 16, gray hairs can be a problem. In the last years, and the Bible gives no hint of this before, chapter 16, Asa fell. I believe, not out of grace, but in grace. Asa disgraced himself. And this is the situation very quickly. From the time of Asa's victory over the Cushites to the 35th year of Asa's reign, Judah enjoyed 25 years of prosperity and peace. Because Asa was faithful to his God. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. But in the 36th year, the truth is Asa lived too long. In the 36th year, Baasha, king of the 10 tribes of the north, built a fortified city, Ramah, on Judah's border in order to control everything going in and out of Judah. It was a threat to Judah's economy and prosperity. Now, Asa had a problem. How is he going to deal with this problem? Will he trust the Lord? We read that he went up to the temple. What did he do in the temple? Did he go up to pray? Did he ask God for guidance? Did he lay the problem like Hezekiah laid the problem before God? Did he look for a solution from God? I'm afraid not. If you read ahead of me this morning, he went to the temple and he took the silver and he took the gold and he sent it to Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, and he bribed him to attack the northern kingdom so Baasha would stop building Ramah. And it happened just as he planned. He sent the money and Ben-Hadad changed sides. He attacked Baasha. Baasha left Ramah. And so we see that Asa called on all Judah to tear down this fortified city and restore the communication between the north and the south. And he could pat himself on the back. It seemed to be very successful, a brilliant success, exceptional way to solve the problem. But there is no hint he asked God. There was no hint that he trusted God in any of these things. In fact, he robbed God's temple. And he made it look like Yahweh could not even protect his own temple. He disgraced himself and he disgraced Yahweh. And on the way home, another prophet, Hanani, met Asa. And he said, because you relied on the king of Syria and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. Listen to what is being said here. If, he says to Asa, if you had trusted God, as you had done in the former, and had the proof of what God would do for you because of the Cushites and how they were destroyed when you put your trust in God. If you had trusted God, I would not only have given Baasha into your hand, I would have given the Syrian army into your hand as well. You would have everything you had wanted, and you would have had peace for a long time for your son and grandson to come. Verse 9, we see in the text, for the eyes of the Lord. What a great text as we come to a close. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. It's one of the great verses in the Bible. I know the consciousness that God's eye is upon us at every moment, in every place where we walk or where we work or where we when we lie down, when we rise up. And Hanani said to him, "You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, all you will experience is war." He lost his peace. He lost his comfort. And what did Asa do? He got mad at the messenger And so many sometimes get mad at the preacher. They get mad at the messenger when they're really mad at God and they're really mad at the message. And he didn't repent. And when he became ill, he sent for the doctors, but he did not. The Bible says, even in his illness, seek help from the Lord. Do you see, God's eyes are searching here today for those who will seek him without reservation, that will obey him and please him as their eyes are upon him. Yes, you want to go to the doctor, but don't I, the doctor, depend on the Lord. Sometimes we think ourselves wise and capable, or that God's way is too hard. We know some shortcut, if you like. Asa couldn't wait for the Lord. He had to hasten the results, and he missed the blessing that God would have given him had he rested and trusted in God. Baasha and Ben-Hadad would have been his. I heard the story of something that Rabbi Zacharias said this morning, and maybe some of you heard it, but just be brief about it. But in Vietnam, there was a fellow who had been a translator for Rabbi Zacharias when Rabbi was in Vietnam during the war when the Americans were there. And later they got separated, and this fellow had been arrested, and after a period of time in the Vietnamese jail and under the communist authorities, he was released, and he planned to escape Vietnam. And this was his plan. And there were 50 others joining him. And as they were making preparations to get the boat and to escape and everything that they had to do to get out of Vietnam, three officers knocked on the door, and he was a Christian fellow. God had saved him, gloriously saved him, and he wants out of Vietnam. And three officers knocked on the door of the Vietnamese police officers, and they said, "We've heard some news that you're trying to escape Vietnam, and now he's stuck. What is he going to do?" So he lied, and he said, no. He said, I'm not leaving Vietnam. No, that the rumor is wrong. And after they left, he thought to himself, "I've lied. I lied." He said, "Lord, if they ever come back, I will tell them the truth." Well, sure enough, the day they're supposed to leave, they showed up at the door. And they said, "We heard that you're trying to leave Vietnam. Is that true?" And he said, "It's true." He said, "We go today." And so he said, "I suppose you're going to arrest me and put me in jail." They said, "No, we want to go with you." Yeah. So they went with him. And the amazing thing is that while they were out on the sea headed for Thailand, a storm arose. And he said it was because of those three men who were sailors that their lives were spared. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Yes, use your brains, use your common sense, but always bring it to God. Yes, sometimes you seek the advice of others, but first call upon the Lord. Commit it to him. Don't run ahead of him. Keep his commands and submit to his will, and watch out for the shortcuts. Yes, I'm fleeing today. We want to go with you. When he trusted God, those men went. Otherwise, the boat would have sank out on the ocean. You can trust God. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, help us to trust you more and more. Lord, we're ashamed at times when we come to you in prayer, and then after we have prayed, we immediately begin to think in our minds the pros and cons and who we can call upon and how we can solve the problem. Help us to wait upon you like Asa of old. Trusted upon God, relied upon God, the eyes of the Lord were upon him, and, O Lord, your eyes were pleased with him. Help us to be your eyes upon us that are pleased with our actions and with our words and with our deeds and with our thoughts. And in those trying times, O God, remind ourselves, I can trust God. He has saved me in the past. He'll save me in the present. And He'll bring me home to glory. And then, Lord, this morning, we just one more prayer to You. And that's this. Maybe someone here has never trusted God, has never come to Jesus Christ and repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're saying to them this morning is a simple thing. You can trust Jesus. Because if you go to Him and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness and to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, He will save you. Because you can trust His promise and you can trust His word. Oh Lord, in the coming week, we know not what life will bring moment by moment. But we pray moment by moment, we're trusting in You, not ourselves, not our others, not our plans, but we're trusting in You to the glory of Your name. Amen.